Okay, continuing in the book of Romans, chapter 5. We had just really focusing on Abraham and faith and how faith justifies. Chapter 5 continues. And really, I would not pick up the study in the middle anywhere without having first listened to the beginning. I do it as a complete book because the book should be looked at as a whole. Because Paul did not divide his book into chapters. He sent a single letter. And I think he felt, when I say things, sometimes people say, Paul, you make things awfully complicated. And I say, yeah, I know, I kind of digress, and I kind of lay groundwork here, and I do a little here, a little there, and I just kind of, but eventually it all comes together if you look at the big picture. And I think, in a similar way, the Apostle Paul writes, as Peter says in the second epistle of Peter, many things which are hard to understand. So, I think sometimes it can be hard for people to understand. It's not hard, really. People make it hard. And sometimes things are hard to hear because we're hard of hearing and we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear the message, but still the message remains. So, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'll continue. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Sort of an initial thought here. I had to take it as a whole. I love just hearing that in one big breath, you know. It's just like, woo, wow, you know, it's just such a, it just says a story there. So by faith we are justified. Remember, faith is Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Well, the promises of God came to pass. We also believe God, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what causes enmity between God and man? Chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that do this. They won't do that. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, they have used lies. The poison of asses on their lips. You know, God hates those things. God hates sin. So, the way to make peace with God is to have faith in the promises of God. Starting right off the bat, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You start with that. Oh, I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the works. I believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one he's God. He's the Son of God. I believe in him. You know, and there's so much more to that. Remember how I had quoted from 2 Peter, chapter 1. All the things you add, because the promises of God, what is it, the divine power is given that you can do this, you can obtain that, you can deny ungodliness, you can deny worldly lust, you can escape the corruption as it is in this world. Those are the promises of God. And he says, add your faith. Now, and it's awesome because I just covered that in the last chapter. Now he says, hey, we have access by faith to this grace. What is grace? Grace is that favor. It is the God being gracious. He's in a giving mood. He wants to give you stuff. He wants to give. And not for, what he wants in return is you to take it. That's what he wants, and you to believe that he's going to give you the rest of the stuff he promised. I want you to take his word. That's a defend. You know, God's word means a lot to him. I mean, what he says, it's impossible for him to lie. What he says, he means it. So if he gives you a promise, he expects you to believe it. When you doubt his word, it's like insulting. You don't believe me. That is the most, it's probably the, you know what, you can, David murdered. David committed adultery, right? Saul didn't believe what God said. I mean, really, that was his, mostly what he just didn't want, the things, I mean, God said to David, God said to the law, thou shalt not kill. I mean, it was wrong. But, I mean, when God makes it, God says, I will make you king, follow me. In many ways, he manifested no faith. And that was the principal reason he was rejected. Because he says, do I delight in sacrifice more than obedience? He would not do what God had said. Which was not a grievous command. See, it's things. God doesn't ask these great big things of us. Just he says, believe me. Have faith in what I'm telling you to do. And then he gives us power to do things. See, Saul, see, what I'm mentioning there is Saul, God delivered Saul's enemies into his hand. And he says, I want you to destroy them utterly. He gave Saul the ability to do that, right? And then these people come along, and I don't know what was in Saul's heart, but Saul said, you know, hey, the people said, hey, you know, they wanted to keep the best. And he said, okay, we'll keep it, but we'll make sacrifice to God with it. Because God said, you know, and he thought, my word's better. God took that as extremely offensive because he gave him power to do it and then gave him a command. It's like if God were to give me power to accomplish it, he gives me power over drunkenness. Not just, I think I got power. I mean, he actually gives it. And then I were to go literally against that. That would be extremely insulting to him. God forbid I had ever committed anything like that. Sometimes I feel like, oh, but because you have a good run, you think, oh, God gave me the power, right? And maybe you think, oh, but then you sin again and you think, did I just pull a Saul or something? And you know what? I still believe in the promises of God. Even if I'm not faithful, he abides faithful. See, when you try, and that's when you continue in faith, he does not fail you. Because, see, to people who he rejects, he doesn't give it to them to continue in faith. They give up. And then, I'll just give up forever. That's just the way it's going. I guess I failed. God's never going to accept me again. I went back to XYZ. You know? But you know what? The righteousness was which is of faith says, no. No. The promise of God says this, and this is what's going to be. So we have access by faith to this grace. And that's what the grace of God is beautiful because he's in a giving mood. That's what, grace is when you do that and you come back, he says, to receive the promise, do even as I have said. The power has been given to you. Where we stand in this grace, because there's no other way we can stand before a holy God without this grace. Because... all right, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I have this hope that I'm going to obtain the glory of God. I mean, that's crazy. The glory of God? The guy who made the universe, everything in it? What kind of glory is... we're going to have... I'm going to expect that I'm going to receive that? Yeah, I actually expect. God's promise says, I'm going to have the glory of God. So I believe... glory of God. I look back at my life and I think of all the things I've been in trouble with. And I think maybe that's what carried me is that I actually believed some of those highfalutin things that God said. I actually believed that I could obtain that, not by my own power, but that he meant it for me. And that gift that God gave me, that faith, is what, that's what carried me through. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, in trouble. And, you know, trouble's coming. Oh, boy. You know, I tell you what. When I grew up, I believed in the rapture doctrine, but I hated it. I thought, why should we skedaddle just when the greatest time in history is about to happen? But what about all the fear? There's nothing fearful about it. What, some trouble? Trouble? It's like, I want, we gotta have some trouble. How am I going to be perfect without some sort of trouble coming along? Because Jesus had trouble. Everything just smooth sailing. And I tell you, people in parts of the world, they don't even know what these American Christians think about, you know, what do you mean before the tribulation? We're already in tribulation, they would say. And Christians in places like China or an Arab country or Muslim country or countries where there are intolerant regimes, right? Where there's organized oppression of people who would live godly according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? When there's what are you talking about? No oppression. God's going to take us out of the way before the tribulation? How much greater could that tribulation be than this tribulation? I tell you what, not much. Doesn't get much worse to when they're killing you and they kill people. So, I mean, that's all just, you know, people who want to skip the tribulation, that's not the subject of Romans, but I tell you what, you are on the wrong track, man. You don't know. When you think, if you're thinking about saving your skin like that and escaping, blah, 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 you think, oh, that's the promise of God. That's not the promise of God. I'll tell you what, I glory in tribulation. I want tribulation. I remember I used to believe, I followed a minister who said, you know, the tribulation has been shortened to 5 months. That's a sissy tribulation. 5 months. How am I going to compare it to the prophets of old with only a tribulation of 5 months? I need more time to suffer. That's righteousness. And I'm not just making that up. I really feel that way. Tribulation worketh patience. This goes back to like what I was reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 last time. I love this. You know, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, etc., etc., etc. Right? Virtue, kindness, all these things added. Love. Love was chief. But tribulation works something. Whoa, works? Wait a second. We're justified by grace without works of the law. Well, these aren't works of the law. Don't you get it? These are the law of the Spirit, which is you have faith, I'll send you stuff. Meaning, he'll send you tribulation. That's this grace we stand in. We have the grace to receive tribulation and glory in it. That's the grace of God which has been given to me. That's the thing that I love. I love that kind of stuff. I'm going to live in a tough time. Now, I tell you what, as a man, I qualify all of this because I have small children. The thought that they would go through tribulation is horrifying to me. I don't know that I could bear it. I feel like I couldn't bear it. But through dreams and stuff and things, God gives you assurance. You know what? And I do have this faith. I don't want it, but I know that if it happened, whatever happens, that God would give me the strength to bear it. And I would bear it, if only for their sake. Because my faith will sanctify my little ones. When they become adults, I can't do as much for them, except that I'd raise them right in the right way. And I believe because I am called and I am elect, my children also are called and elect. I believe that for them, and I want to see that promise fulfilled, that my seed would all be the seed of Abraham. So tribulation works patience, because we need to have patience. Now you got to have a laundry list, like, okay, I got to do patience. I got to get experience. See, that's legalism, just like I got to believe in my heart, right? You don't really believe in your heart all the promises of God. You can say, I believe that set of facts. That's legalism. It's legalism. It's legalism as much as like do your Ten Commandments. Keep the Sabbath on Saturday. All legalism. Patience. We need patience. Patience works experience. Let's see, would I have a note on experience? Because I write a lot of stuff in my Bible. I believe that probably does mean, yeah, dokime. I don't have a note on it, but I believe dokime. Dokos meant like orderliness or, you know, I think experience is a good translation of that word. You know, being well experienced, well ordered in the things of God and patience and experience together. And that yields hope. Now, hope, you know, my pastor always says, like, you know, hope is not like, oh, I hope. Or like, you know, like a wish, like, oh, there's hope. But you know what? You can't count on hope. No, see, real hope, the biblical word is elpizo. I memorized this a long time ago. It just means expectation. It means what you expect is going to come. Hope could be falsely placed or truly placed, but when hope is in God, hope maketh not ashamed. See, that's the thing, is like real hope in the real God and the real promise of God, you will not be ashamed. Just like Abraham and Sarah, you know what? He hoped and they weren't ashamed. She had a baby. Baby grew up. Baby had a wife. Abraham had hope. He believed. He took Isaac to the altar, ready to sacrifice, but his faith never wavered. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. When you receive the Spirit of God with power, as the apostles received the Spirit of God, it's a mighty event. It's an important event in your walk, because that is what the conduit from which the good things of God really flow. And, you know, God was working with me all before I got the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God did, but you know what? It changed everything. It really changed things. I mean, it wasn't the day I was like, now I'm perfected. Nope. But I grew leaps and bounds from that day forward. Leaps and bounds. Just dry times. But I tell you what, I don't despise the forbearance of God on other people, because he has bared long with me. I'm only 35, but I fully expect, I always say, I look forward to being 50, because I think I should have grown very much by then. When I will. Because I believe God. I believe the promises of God. If he gives me that time to life, I will not waste it. What? Because I have some effort I can do? Well, I'm going to be diligent to add to my faith virtue. And how do we obtain those things? What, I don't know how to add virtue. I'm not a virtuous person. I'm ungodly. Well, how do you get? Oh, I say, Lord, oh, I believe in your promises. Add to my faith virtue. And to my virtue, knowledge. Lord, give me patience. I know that means tribulation. Make it so that I can bear it. That I might become experienced and hope. In your name. Amen. That's how you obtain these things. See, that's faith. That is not works. See, it's not works. It's no work at all. The thing is, it's a work for people who don't believe. Because, like, oh God, I got to pray again. Okay. Father who art in heaven, blah, blah, blah. Now, I pray along those lines every night. Because in the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, and as everyone repeats it, you know, I don't think it should be maligned one bit. Because in that prayer is codified just about everything you need to pray for. And it always bears mentioning. And there's other, but you know what? It says praying always in the Spirit. With all supplication and, you know, so there is an attitude of prayer you just kind of live in. Hey, it's not all, I haven't perfected it yet, but I know this. I believe the promises of God, and I will perfect it. See, it will be perfected in me by Him, by the power of His Spirit. See, because I have this grace in which I stand. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Because His love, you know what that is? That's the love of God towards me. For when I was yet without strength, I mean, I can't do nothing. I'm ungodly, right? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the proper season, he died. And that almost was like a season in my life when all of a sudden I came to the knowledge of his death. Because, I mean, there were people, Christ died, they didn't hear about it. But when they heard about it, now it counts. Now it's important. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, you know, for someone's righteous, I mean, you know, want to give up your life with someone? Scarcely means with difficulty. Meaning, hey, you want to give up your life for someone else? That is a tall order. I mean, we can be all noble and say, oh, I'd lay down my life for anyone of you, my brethren. tall order. Think about it. It came at the end of Jesus' walk. That was perfection right there. Now, I hope that at the end of my walk, I hope meaning I believe it, I expect it, that I will be able to lay down my life for other people. And that I shall lay down my life. Because I want to lay it down. I don't want to have it taken from me. I'll just lay that thing down. Take my life. I'm going to lay it down now before God. God, take away the life that I now have in the world. And we'll get to that live and dead stuff. That's still coming. Okay. But while, and for a good man, some would even dare to die. Would you dare to die for a good person? I mean, some would. Some might dare. You know, hey, you know, there's been occasions where people, you know, someone is good and people lay their lives down for them. People lay their lives down for evil people sometimes too. I don't mean to contradict the apostle, and I'm not, but it's true. But they always think that they're good, you know, or they're compelled. You know, that happens too. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. See? While we were yet sinners. See, because we have, according to 2 Peter, according to Titus, we've been given things. And the grace of God, it's teaching us things. It's giving us things that we can escape the corruption that's in this world. And as Christ said, not in theory, but if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Meaning you're really free. Meaning you don't have to be a sinner anymore. Now, that is a promise. It's just like Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son. Now, it doesn't appear yet, right? It doesn't appear yet, maybe. Maybe there's going to be a sin crop up in my life again, right? God, I don't know that I'm young, you know. I mean, there could be stuff, there could be things inside me I don't even know about. Things, they probably will, all right? Something. Not the old things, though. I certainly don't expect to go back to anything that I used to do. But things can happen, right? Depends on what God wants to teach me, because sin is all about instruction. As far as I'm concerned, the law is a schoolmaster. The law tendeth to sin. It makes sin more sinful. So, I mean, obviously the law is supposed to teach us something. So when we sin, and we know sin by the law, I'm getting ahead of things. Because this Romans, the reason I wanted to do Romans is my first study, because Romans lays it out, man. You want to know what it's like to be a Christian? Here, I'm going to teach you all about Christianity right here. Much more now being justified his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. See, you'll say, I'm saved, right? And the Bible speaks of us as having been saved by Christ on the cross, right? Like, the moment I believed, I'm saved, right? That is true. But, ultimately, you know, I talked a couple times about, like, you know, there's something 50 years down the road, a train that's coming, and it's going to hit me. And God is saving me from that. That's the second death, right? But in between, the moment I believed, I was saved from that train, right? But I can't just like, see, God didn't intend to just say, the thing is, the promises of God aren't just like, I'll save you from that train. I'm going to save you from the second death. I'm not going to save you from anything else. Well, see, you're going to, that train's going to hit you because of everything you're going to do along the line to get you there. See, you're going to, see, that's, it's exactly what it's like. See, your life, you're doing all these things, sin, right? And they are all inexorably leading you down a path to collide with that train at the end of your life, right? And that is going to be your judgment day in front of God, in which you're going to be condemned to death and you're going to perish in the lake of fire. That is what it's leading you to, right? Now, the thing is, you say, oh, I accept Jesus here way back 50 years before that train's coming, right? And then, but then you keep on doing the things that inexorably lead you down the path where you're going to be right in front of that train when it hits you. See, you, God, when you believe and you continue in faith, he's going to change everything in your life so you won't get anywhere near that. It's not going to be a hair's breadth miss. Like, oh, I believed it 50 years, then I repented at the last second. Or I, you know, back then, but I lived my life just like I was going to, except for the fact that I believed in Jesus. That's crap. It doesn't work. It's not right. It's not truth. The truth is, you are going to accept him, and then you're going to accept everything else he has to command you. Or you're going to continue down your own path, which will inexorably lead you to that train wreck, and you're going to die. No tears will be shed. But if you have faith, you will follow him. And you aren't, see, the judgment on the right, the wicked are not going to stand in the judgment of the righteous. They won't even be there. See, the righteous, we're going to be raised 1,000 years before all the wicked are raised. And the rest of the day will not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. We're going to be raised in glorified bodies and reign on the earth over men. And you know what? Our judgment is... we get judged 1,000 years before that. That means, you know, 50 years down the road, the train, you have like 50 years, you know, I say 50 because I'm 35, 50 would be 85, you know, 50, 60, 70, whatever. Somewhere down the road in your life, there's that train wreck going to happen. It happens to every sinner, right? Christ is going to lead me so far that I'm going to be 1,000 years away from that train wreck. I mean, he's actually transporting me through time so that my salvation occurs 1,000 years before that train wreck even happens. But for people who die in this world this day, it's only 50 years away. I hope you understood what I mean by that. It's just 50 years away, the judgment of God. Just a few years away. 50 for me, I'm young. 20, 30, 10, 5, tomorrow. Some people... there'll be people, I don't want to curse anyone, but someone will hear my voice. Judgment day will be tomorrow. Because everything in their life led them inexorably to a point. That's the way it works right there. Faith isn't in Christ lead you far away from it. You're not believing 50 years ahead of time. And you're going to go down the exact same path you would have gone if you hadn't believed. I mean, you're going to fornicate here, adultery here, lie, 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 adultery, steal, steal, lie, 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 lie. Or maybe just apathy, argumentative, contentious, backbiting, you know. The more womanly, I usually pick on the manly sins. I mean, call them manly because like, they're the ones that I've been subject to, right? The big ones. Right? Because it's always the bigger sinners that are more grateful, right? But then people are like, apathetic towards God, not really having much faith, not believing the promises of God. You know, those are the things leading you to hell. You can go to hell just for not believing. Wow. What a trip that would be. I mean, I've always been saying, I'm going to go to hell for lust of the eyes, the gluttony, drugs, drunkenness. I mean, it all seemed like so worthy, you know? And it's like something so small. Oh, what a disappointment. Yeah. Back to verse 9. Oh, saved from wrath through him. Yes, we, being justified as blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. See, so the idea is that now things are different. See, we will be saved. We shall be saved. We are saved. And salvation is a work that takes place in your entire life. It's not my works that saves me. It's God's works of salvation. I mean, salvation in and of itself is a work. You know why? Because he is conforming me to an image of his son. He's making me like Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the whole... I mean, I gotta become like Jesus Christ, okay? I can't do that. I mean, it seems way too lofty for me, but I believe it anyways, right? That's the whole point. I believe I have... I've got faith. God can... I know God can do it. And I believe the promise is for me. It almost seems nutty, but, you know, I'm kind of crazy. I believe it. That's... right? That's all it is. It's just faith. That's all you need is faith. You got to believe something as crazy as the fact that, boy, I'm going to become just like Jesus Christ. I'm going to become like him. Can you believe I'm going to become? So the people, if they honestly knew the truth, they could look at me and say, there stands a near perfect copy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? Yeah, that's the high calling of Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of it as the high calling. It's a high calling. I mean, that's pretty high, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, I mean, now we are reconciled because of faith, we shall be saved by his life, because he liveth and abideth forever. You know, because like, what is he living? I mean, what is he? Jesus is actually alive. See, everyone else in the world died, you know, right? And they're in the ground. And see, they're not alive, except in the fact if they have a promise from God of eternal life, if they've obtained that through faith, see? Everyone else is dead. David, as Peter so eloquently said, David is dead and buried. And he is not ascended into the heaven. Acts chapter 2. See, the dead are not ascended. Some do err and say the dead have already risen. Paul already dealt with that in 1 Thessalonians, especially chapter 4. The dead have not rose yet. Right? And some people believe that. They believe you die, you go to heaven. That's what the resurrection is for. You have that incredibly wrong. You've fallen away far from Christian doctrine. And that's like a mysticism or something. It's false. It's not, I mean, I see where they get it. But really, if you are a person who follows the entire scriptures and the doctrine taught by Jesus and his apostles, you will realize it's like, no. They've taken things that are anecdotal. Or parabolic, you know, they're parables, the stories or things that, you know, and this circumstantial evidence, misconstrued it and gone against clear teachings. Like when Peter says, David is not ascended into heaven. David is dead and buried. Or when Jesus says, the day is coming when all the dead, this is John chapter 5, when all the dead that are in their graves will hear my voice and they're going to come forth to judgment. See, the people are in the graves and they are going to wait there until they hear the voice of Christ. And he's going to call them out of their graves. And they're going to come on, and it's not, it's like, well, their spirits aren't there. No. See, it always says they are there. See, spirit returns to God. I know, Ecclesiastes, the spirit returns to God to give it, but the spirit is just life. It's not the person. The person is actually in the grave. Spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit, the person is in the ground. They are dead. And you say, well, the rotting corpse? I mean, where is it contained? I mean, don't try to reason. You don't understand. The dead, you know what death, you ever seen anything dead? You ever held a dead something or person? They're gone. And to bring someone back from that state, yeah, it's a miracle. And God can, you know, what if they're in the sea and the fishies eat them? I used to ask these questions myself, so I know all the answers. See, what if the fishies eat them up? Well, God's going to reconstitute them. Wherever they fell, maybe. I don't know. I mean, it's his business. But this is what the Word of God says. Don't you asking gainsaying questions against the sure Word of Scripture, the teachings of the apostles and Jesus? You're a gainsayer. The perverse disputings of men. Now, I know some of you, you've been taught a certain way, and I'm not trying to come down on you. But listen. If you continue studying with me, I will get to the dead. I don't know if I'll do it in Romans, but I'll at some time recommend. If I ever teach the book of Thessalonians, that'll be it. If I ever do the Gospel of John, I promise I will do the book of 1 Thessalonians as soon as possible. And in it, I will teach you what happens to the dead. Because that is the subject in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where are the dead? So that'll be my promise to you. That's the next book I'm going to do. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And we'll learn about where the dead really are, according to Christian doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles. Not according to this denomination, that denomination, or the so-called orthodoxy. I guarantee you, knowing the scriptures, orthodoxy can't be right. Just by virtue of being orthodoxy. Unfortunately for it, it is blind to such things, but as always, that is to fulfill the righteousness of God. It commends the righteousness of God because they fulfill his word. But they'll still be judged, just like it says in chapter 3. If our, right, I'm going to go back there real quick. If the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet judged the sinner? If people lying about the scriptures, they say, well, I taught false doctrine, but it's really actually proving God, because it does, you know, orthodoxy and false, the Christendom out there and all that stuff, it proves the word of God, because that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Actually, you know, everything is going according to plan. Some people, that would be hard to believe, but really it is. It's just people don't see the plan. They take things out of context, and they go legalistically, and they don't have the spirit, and I don't know, and sometimes they feel like they can't read. But it's just as Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And because why? Because such things have to be given from God. That is grace. See, doesn't God, see, promise? The kingdom of God is preaching, all men try to force their way in, see? And you kind of have to be forceful about it. But you've got to believe some pretty steep promises, man. I mean, you know, it's like, you're going to say, I'm going to be godly. I mean, you think you're going to get to be godly by being, I don't want to say timid, because timid has its place. You know, the meek, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the, that means kind of like self, the controlled. Those were not, you know, it really means not necessarily timid, like, you know. But I want to say, there has a certain amount of assertiveness. I don't like assertive either. There is a certain desire that has to be in you for things of God, and a love, and you know, it's the things you really want. That God has to give you that in order for you to obtain these promises. There's a certain zeal. Virtue is manliness. You know, that word virtue literally means manliness in Greek. But it means, you know, it's going after stuff with that zeal, with that desire. So, I mean, you can't be lax. You can't be apathetic. That's the word I would think would be. You can't be apathetic about it. Oh, if I get it, I get it. I don't. I mean, you can have days like that, but if that characterizes your life, that train's gonna hit you. For if when we were enemies, I already read that. I like that. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement. Sometimes people like to break down the word at-one-ment, but that isn't really what it means. Oh, it means reconciliation, restoration. English, it kind of has a rare thing where it's like, yeah, it kind of the words together, it kind of means what it, you know, but in Greek, it means reconciliation, restoration to favor. Jesus Christ is the one who restores us. So that because in spite of our sin, because God hates sin. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't like sinners. But while we were yet sinners, he was gracious to us. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. The propitiation of sins that are past. And the future sins will only be propitiated when they become to be in our past. See? And if they're our present and we die in them, as I said in the previous chapters, well, that's going to be... It says, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. See, if you believe in Christ, I guarantee you, you won't die in your sins. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, I'm reading from verse 12, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I want to stop there because I realize as I'm reading this in King James-ish, it might be somewhat lost on English use. Because before I thought the last part of the chapter was very clear, even read in the King James, which I love. Because I always feel like, why do I use the King James? Is it better? I don't know. You know, it's the translation that is existing in my mind. And I love the elegancy and the almost formality of the speech because we don't talk like this anymore. And I think, you know, I understand the impulse they had in Catholicism to retain the Latin because it made church seem special, right? And I like the way the King James-ish makes the Bible seem like something special, like different. We use different kinds of words. We have an entirely different way of speaking when we quote the Word of God. I like that sentiment. And I don't, you know, I have no fault with other people for using other translations, though sometimes I feel like they lose their thunder. Because I think it sometimes comes out milquetoast. It's like our language is all diluted. It's, it doesn't have the power. It's probably just a psychological thing. I mean, maybe in King James' time, this all was like, oh, this is just like normal speech. I mean, it was a big deal to put the Bible into the vernacular of the people, right? So if why one man sin entered the world, well, as by one man sin entered and death by sin, meaning the transgression of Adam when he disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin came into the world of men, and death by sin, because the day you eat thereof, you will die. And Adam lived so and so many years, and he died. And some people would get legalistic, and they went, oh, well, he had to die. It's not required by the wording. All it means is that from the moment when you eat it, now you're mortal. That's all it means. I could go into that. I'm not going to. If you believe, you understand. If you don't, if you're a doubter, you just need to think a little harder. Why would Moses even write it that way? He didn't die. It's a big mistake. No. He died spiritually. I don't even like that. I don't like that. Spiritual death is like nonsense. I mean, we can be all spiritually dead, but it's like, unless you're really dead, you don't know, whatever. We'll get to that some other time. There's the issue of spiritual death is in this book. That's not the way they teach it. Not the way I see it. Anyways. So death passed on all men. For that all have sinned. I mean, if we didn't sin, if we were perfect, we would be raised. If we did get killed, like Jesus didn't die, they killed him. But he did lay his life down and gave up the ghost. No, all that power is put into his hands. If you had no authority except given you from above, you couldn't do anything to me, he said to them. You couldn't do anything to me except it was given to you from above. So, but sin has caused death to reign on all. I mean, if we could have lived righteously, we wouldn't have had death come on us. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. But I will remind you also, so people say, well, blah, 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 because they will say, oh, this gets off people who were living in parts of the world where they never heard the gospel, No. Because he has already covered. And this is the thing why you have to take the whole book of Paul as a whole. You can't just break off. I mean, you can break off pieces, okay? Right? But when you do, as a teacher, it is your responsibility to have the fullness of it down in your mind so that you use that piece properly. You can't just take it out and then just nakedly bear that scripture. That's where all the errors come from. People taking naked pieces of scripture to the exclusion of all the other ones. And not looking at everything as a whole and then determining what is spiritual, what is carnal, what is factual, what is allegorical, what is principle, what is doctrine, what is this, what is that. It's all got to be according to all the other things that is written. It takes, as a man of reasonable intelligence, it takes time, it takes study, it takes effort. But you can't, but no matter how much you try, if it isn't given of God, you ain't going to get nothing. You will never understand. That's why there are men who have spent their entire lives studying scripture, and all they've done is misled. I'm so sorry. I pray that the forbearance of God would end, would wind up with you coming to repentance. And you would be led as I have been led. Because I had a lot of false doctrine in my past. I didn't just come out of the womb, I got it all. No. God has suffered long with me and instructed me. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no sin. What I got off on that was to say that those without the law are a law to themselves when they excuse or accuse one another. Whatever they allow or they disallow, they're creating a law to themselves. So there is a law by which people can sin without law. Because, look at, after Adam, what was the law? It was just like, hey, if man shall shed man's blood, by man's hand shall his blood be shed. And what was all the wickedness that the world was filled in the time of Noah? Well, it was bloodshed for one thing. I mean, the earth was filled with blood. I mean, the principal thing they were doing back then was murder. Anyways, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Because they had their consciousness, so, you know, they didn't have to have the Adam's law. Who is the figure of him that was... In fact, no one ever sinned after Adam's transgression, because God put that flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. The Garden of Eden was closed. He drove out the man. He's the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. What he's saying is, Adam was the figure of him what was to come, Jesus. But it's sort of the opposite. It's not as, it's not as the offense, so also the free gift. It's the inverse. The gift, through the offense of one, many be dead. So, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. So, whereas, in that case, it was sin bringing death, and in this case, it is grace and sacrifice abounding in this gift, the gift of God, which is grace. And grace is like a status you have, where it's like, you're under grace, and he's given you stuff. Salvation. More than that. Tribulation. Patience. Virtue, knowledge, loving kindness, brotherly kindness, love, hope, etc., experience, temperance, all the good things of God, virtue, godliness. I mean, all these good things that he gives, all under grace, can't be attained any other way, through faith. But faith also, another gift. See, everything good comes from God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And not as by one that sinned is the gift. I'm kind of eliminating some words in King James that are in italics, because sometimes I feel like they almost make it more convoluted. And so, not as by one that sinned is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses to justification. So on the one hand, you had one guy sinning and many condemned, even though they all did sin. And see, here's the duality. One man's sin brought all this judgment and all this sin on. They all were judged, even though they hadn't sinned just like him. But they all were sinners. See, and Christ brought the free gift on all these offenders, because all the other people, they start off. I mean, you're born, you're technically innocent until you. And they were starting the state of innocence. I mean, but again, God knows what a man is and whether he chooses or not or whatever. But, hey, let's not go into that right now. But the free gift is of many offenses to justification. So, and just like Adam, though they did not sin like Adam, and though we did not live like Jesus, his sacrifice, the free gift, abounds from many offenders to many people who are justified, and many people who are righteous, and many who add to their virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to all these things, godliness, uprightness, and they escape the corruption that is in this world through lust, through the action of one man. And that's the grace that abounds. And people think, I don't see that. He that hath not these things, Peter said, is blind and does not see afar off, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He that lacketh these things is blind. Can I see? Okay. Hey. You don't believe it? I guarantee you ain't going to receive it. Until you believe it. And that will be given. If you are called according to his purpose. So if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Notice, here it is plainly stated. The gift of righteousness. And people say, it's only righteousness that is imputed. See, You are a sinner and a saint at the same time. And God puts on his, and I made this joke before, he puts on his goggles that he looks at you and he says, ooh. So, you know, if he took the goggles off, he would see you having sex with a prostitute or shooting yourself up with heroin. But he puts on the goggles, and lo and behold, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that is literally the doctrine they teach, that he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees Christ's righteousness. And, you know, and there is a grain of truth in that, in spite of the sin that I might still be in, God's forbearance, which I do not despise by any means, leads me to repentance. Meaning, I might be in a place where I'm sinning now, but God, because of his grace, and because of the faith that I've already displayed, sees me somewhere else. But the thing is, just like Sarah, she got pregnant and had a baby. So I, if I am a sinner in a sinful place, and I have received the promises of God, and I have faith in God, and therefore I will be saved. God is going to take me from that place of sin, and he will move me to a place of righteousness. So that I will receive, that is the grace and the gift of righteousness, because righteousness is a gift. And we will reign in life. I believe that I'm going to reign in life. That means in life, I reign as Christ reigns in heaven. I will, you know, and in my heart, I reign with Christ. I sit down with him in his throne. It says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. I am sat down with Christ in his throne in my heart. His throne is in my heart. He is sat down in the chambers of my heart. And he is reigning. And I am sitting there reigning with him. By one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, upon the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Very simple. This is repeating himself, you know, just to make it clear, you know, by one offense to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, to all men, justification of life. So it's like there's also this duality that one man made everybody a sinner, another man made many righteous. He doesn't make everybody righteous, but his blood was powerful enough to make all righteous. But the point is that one person has this huge effect on a bunch of people. But it's the opposite effect. So there's sort of like anti-types of each other. I mean, well, not anti-type. Anti-type really means like the actual thing. Like if Joshua, say, was a type of Christ, then Christ is the antitype of Joshua. See? So but they're more like counter-types, you know what I mean? They're contrary to one another. But a similar action from one to many, to one to many. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And again, it's not just a promise. Like if it would be like Abraham's promise, Sarah, you're going to conceive a son. Oh, I believe. And then the son never comes. Right? And they say, well, he imputed us with a son. See, it was only imputed. I mean, because righteousness is imputed to us while we are yet sinners. Meaning, God doesn't look at all the sins we have committed. That's all like it wiped out. He doesn't count it against us. Because he could. In spite of the fact that we turn our lives around, he could still count all that past against us. But he doesn't. It's not imputed. And also, he counts, even when we are still maybe in sin now, if we are called according to his purpose and we have faith in him, he looks beyond even the things we do now, and he brings us to a better place. See, because of faith. But we got to believe in that. Well, but even so, the baby's got to get born, and the baby's got to grow up, and he has children too. So it goes from righteousness to righteousness, from faith to faith, from knowledge to temperance, from temperance to virtue, or whatever order you want, it really doesn't matter. Peter's whole point is, let's go on from faith to some to, and you never stop having faith. It's just like it goes, it's not from virtue. We go from faith to virtue. No, I got virtue, but no faith. No. You add your faith, virtue. You add your faith and virtue, knowledge. You add your faith, virtue, and knowledge, you're going to add temperance. To faith, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, you're going to add brotherly kindness. To faith, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, you're going to add brotherly kindness. You're going to add love. You know, or you're going to add patience. Or you're going to add, you know, you're going to keep adding all these things, and they're going to just pile up. That's grace. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. Law. Now it made lots of people lawbreakers, because he had all of these rules. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Wow, because the bigger sinner I am, the more gracious God becomes. But it kind of goes back to what he was saying before. If by my lie, the righteousness of God is commended, well then, why does he find me guilty? Because I'm just, all I'm doing is proving him right, you know? I'm sort of helping his cause. I mean, God wants to be gracious. I mean, so that as sin, verse 21, the last verse, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. No, grace doesn't reign through apathy or through, and so grace shall reign all by itself and through nothing. It's just going to, grace is going to be grace. You just believe and then hold on to that thought. Okay? And just trust in Jesus for your salvation and just, oh, and tithe. That's, there's one law that they won't say, but they sure remind you, you ought to do that, right? And then come to church for some reason, because I guess the more often you come to church, the more you'd feel compelled to tithe, right? And they're going to provide you with all kinds of services. They got coffee shop. They've got bookstore. They've got singles groups. They've got a great worship team. They've got a state-of-the-art sound system. They've got stadium seating. They've got comfy chairs. I mean, there's all, I mean, you come back and you think, you know, I should probably give something. Somebody's got to pay for all this. And I sure am enjoying it. But are you enjoying? But is grace reigning in your life through righteousness? Because I tell you what, nothing makes me feel more like God is being gracious to me than when I see righteousness flowing in my life. When I see those gifts of God, they are manifesting themselves. And the law is witnessing to it, as it was written in chapter 3. You know, and all these things are happening to me, and I see it all pouring on me, and it's happening. I see God is being gracious to me. Grace is reigning. Grace is on the throne. Righteousness is in my life. Eternal life is on the way. Right? Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. I wonder if you could say that to some people. Say, well, you know, grace, but grace only reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. So the righteousness is expected. They say, well, that's just the righteousness of Christ. It's not the right. No. It's generic righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is the righteousness which I must possess. I must possess his righteousness. It must be imputed to me. I've got to have it. I've got to perform it. Now, I can't do it on my own. It's got to be given to me. That's where people get confused, because they think, okay, the only way they, because they, honestly, they make this mistake. Well, righteousness, they make these mistakes. Righteousness, well, in Christ, it's totally different. You just accept it, and it's imputed to you, and that's it. No. And then they think, well, because the only other thing is possibly is that you would go to the law and make a grocery list and obey the commandments. Or go to the New Testament and obey those commandments. There's plenty of commandments in the New Testament. And of course we know that's all impossible. You can't do any of that. They have no faith. None at all. Not according to this word. Their faith according to this word? No, because you know what they're going to read? See, instead of reading just the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, what he's teaching, the obvious things, these are very clear. Because look at the next verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we? They do, and they shall, because they have no faith. And, you know, Paul asks that question. As when he asks these questions, he says, God forbid. They're supposed to be the dumbest rhetorical questions you could ask. I mean, you know, it's just like, why am I yet judged? Shall we sin the more that grace can abound? Maybe if I sin more, it'll make God even more happy. I mean, is there any way you could come to that conclusion? But people, and though they'll deny that part, everything they teach up to this point leads you to that. And Paul wrote, I swear, he knew where they were, the way they were going to pervert this word. What's it going to do? So he says, shall we continue in sin? People say, well, you know, it's a, can't help but sin. All men are sinners. Indeed. But it says, I'm looking back in this same chapter. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I ask you now, shall we continue in sin? I think not.